Just pray now, shall we? We thank you indeed, O Lord, for everything you've done for us. We thank you that you fulfilled the law and that we can find you as Simeon and Anna did. We pray that you'd be with us now as we come around your holy word. Thank you that you've been with us in our singing and our praising. Thank you for Anthony and the band. They work so hard, all of them. They're a precious, precious gift and a wonderful group of people. And Jack was fab on the drums, that. Yeah. Amen. So thank you for that. Amen. Shall we turn to Holy Scripture? We're carrying on in the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 2. And if you go to verse 21, and we're going to read to verse 40. So I'll let you, in whatever way you're bringing it, if you're techno and modern and got it on your phone, or you've got it in old-fashioned way. Hey, books old-fashioned, eh? Gosh, what's the world coming to? But yeah, so let's just read it together. Thank you. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given to him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him into the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praising God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Anna, a prophet who was there in the temple, she was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. And she was very old. Her husband died when she had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshipping God in fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. So that's God's word. Fulfilling the law, finding the Messiah. Fulfilling the law, finding the Messiah. That's the title of this sermon, from the sermon series that we've took this from. And I'm going to divide the sermon up into those two. It seems easier and most sensible to me. So what do we mean when we say Jesus fulfilled the law? Well, if you were at CCP this morning, I told you there, so sorry for repeating myself. In Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says, Don't think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I haven't come to destroy them, but to fulfill. The word fulfill means, in that passage, to complete, to do the purpose, to give full meaning, and to obey. So when we say Jesus fulfilled the law, we mean, for, as this passage says, from his very birth, he was obedient to every precept and every type and shadow that the law had. We see in this passage, as we've said, Mary and Joseph were godly people. They took him, as the law required, to the temple from North Israel, where they lived, and they came and brought him there. Well, he was there with the census, wasn't he? But he was there, and they'd done everything that the law had required. They were also poor. They were also poor people. In the law of Moses, the turtle doves and the pigeons were for people who didn't have very much money. The sacrifice normally was a lamb or a goat, but they would have been quite expensive. And so God made allowances for people who were hard up. You know, the grace and the mercy of God in that. And so we see that all the ceremonies and the types, actually circumcision was given to Abraham and to Moses. So it was the symbol of the nation of Israel and the sign of entering into God's covenant in the Old Testament. So what does that mean to us? What do we mean when Jesus said he fulfilled the law? Well, I've explained it briefly, but there's wider implications. The law, I believe, is given or seen in four stages in the Bible. The first is at creation. I believe God gave the law to Adam. He says particularly, don't eat that fruit, but Adam was made in God's image. And Romans 2 says, by nature the law is written in the heart. We call it conscience, say. Every religion and every civilization has laws that protect human life. That was from the Garden of Eden. The sanctity of marriage, that was from the Garden of Eden. Property rights, that was in the Garden of Eden. Adam was given the garden to look after and to care. Loving our neighbors, so that would have been in the Garden of Eden. There was a special day. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy in the garden. And I believe that would have been Adam's rest day. So he worked and rested. All societies have a cycle of work and rest. And religions, nations, even atheists now have days of worship. Do you know that? There's an atheist church in London. Yeah. Because we, so it's from that, it's the law, these are the laws of nature. Or as reformed people like me and Eric call them, the moral law. The moral law binds everybody at all times and in all places. The moral law, or Luther called it the natural law, was given again to the nation of Israel in the form of the Ten Commandments. And a ton of other stuff was given to them. The civil laws, how Israel was to be governed, the religious laws, the temple, the sacrificial laws, the tithing laws, the food laws, what the priest was supposed to wear, all of that was given as a covenant with Moses. The third type, and this is the most beautiful, the life, ministry, and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The life, the ministry, and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam failed the test in the garden. Israel failed the test, unfortunately, and so do all of us. And in Adam, all have sinned, and so all have died. But Jesus passed the test. In his life, he obeyed all of God's commands perfectly from a pure heart. He fulfilled all the types and shadows of the law of Moses. So he is the true Passover. He is the true king. He's the true prophet. He's the true priest. And he is our Sabbath rest. We have rest in him. We rest from sin. We rest from working for our salvation. He's achieved it all, and we get his righteousness. And then as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, Jesus is what? Our wisdom. That's all the wisdom writings as well. It's law and prophets. Our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption is all found in Jesus Christ. Amen? And then God's law is repeated again in the New Testament. You see, it's not that, like, unlike Adam and Israel, we're not under the law as a covenant. You know, we're not under the law as in, do this and live. And if you don't do it, there'll be death and there'll be trouble. We're not under that. We're in Christ. He's fulfilled it. But if anything, as a life of gratitude and obedience, we should have a higher view of God's commands. You know, if 1 John chapter 2, the first passage I ever preached in this church back in April 2012, how do we know that we've come to know God? We keep his commandments. The Christian is, as I say, not under the law but under grace. But does grace demand less than law? No. As Isaac Watts says, we sing it at communion, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. And indeed, God supernaturally writes his law in the heart of the Christian, so the Christian delights in it. There's no fear in love. We're like a child who loves their parent and wants to obey them. Because it's not like we don't see God as the judge, we see him as the Heavenly Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, most obviously, most beautifully, we see the law in the life of Jesus Christ. So when we look at how to live, we look at Jesus Christ. What was that first song we sang? You came from heaven to earth to show the way. Jesus Christ loved God and his neighbor perfectly all the time. You know, he had perfect relationship with God, and so he loved his neighbor as himself. He wanted all you to have it, so he died for you so you could. Yeah? Isn't that amazing? You know, that's loving your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, that's loving God. And that's what God's law, though it's given in different types, there's a way of saying it. Some law in the Bible is, as I've said, moral, natural law. Some law is law of circumstance. And even in the New Testament, that's like that. You know, the ceremonies in the law, they were laws of circumstance. They're not binding now. We're in the New Covenant. We've passed from the Old Testament into the New Testament, so we don't sacrifice bulls. We don't do all that. And even in the New Testament, there are laws of circumstance. You know, greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm not going to do that to any of you men. I like you, but I'm not going to do that. Well, if you want me to, I will do. Oh, you weren't being sarcastic. Yeah, great, okay. Yeah, he's too godly to be sarcastic. I do apologize, Martin. Yeah, but that's it. The expression of the principle is fellowship and Christian love. Yeah? That's what it is. So when it's a thorny subject and it's difficult and whatnot, but a really good rule of thumb about how to read the Old Testament is read it through the Jesus lens. Read it through the Jesus lens. Like your glasses. I see you through my glasses. Well, read the Old Testament through the Jesus lens. So Jesus has died for us. Do I need to sacrifice a lamb? No. Do I need to love my neighbor as myself? Yes. I don't need to go to Jerusalem to worship God. Should worship be a priority for me? Yes. So that's how you see. That's an example I read a few weeks ago. A Presbyterian pastor by the name of R.C. Sproul, he went to be with the Lord in December. He was at a conference talking about the holiness of God. And one of the people in the church invited him back for supper afterwards. And he was aghast. He was really shocked when he got in because a load of the people had pictures of their relatives and were praying to their dead relatives. And Sproul says, what are you doing? He says, have you not read the Ten Commandments? It says don't bow down to pictures. It says don't do that. He said, that's all Old Testament stuff. He said, we're not under that anymore. We're not in that covenant anymore. He says, I know. But what makes you think God delights in that now when he hated it back then? And that's what we mean by law of nature. It's God's nature. It's a reflection of who God is. And that law doesn't change. That's repeated from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. So when we say Jesus has fulfilled it, it means he's fulfilled the commands of God. He's brought the old covenant to an end. He's completed everything the law of Moses wanted, and so you now stand forgiven, righteous, and clean. That's something to shout about and praise him for, and thank you for what God's done in our lives. That's what you said, and that's what it is. Because in Christ, that's what it means, united to Christ. And just before I move on, when we say keep the commands, it's not, right, I'm a Christian now, I'll try my best to keep the commands, and I'll work really hard, and I'll grit my teeth, and I'll do it. No, God gives the Holy Spirit into our hearts to empower us. So we're made holy by the Spirit. He's conforming us more to Christ, so we delight to obey God. It's God's work in us, and we obey, cooperating with him. Jesus fulfills the law, finding the Messiah, the story of Simeon and Anna. And this story proves you should listen to people talking in church. Yeah, Simeon, he was a godly man, and God had made him a promise, you won't die until you see the Messiah. What a promise that is. Yeah, and here he is, ready in the temple to do his duty. And Mary and Joseph, the parents of Christ, present him. And look at his beautiful prayer. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Imagine saying someone saying that about your 8-day-old child. You know, what a beautiful thing. What a marvelous thing to say. This man had been faithful and patiently waiting for the Lord's promise, and God had come through for him. What a faithful God we serve. He kept his promise. Indeed, the whole Bible is full of kept promises by God. The birth of Christ, the fulfillment of all the prophecies, kept promises by God. God is a God who keeps his promises. Whatever you're going through, cling on to God's promises. We sing another song here, your promises are my delight, your plans are still to prosper, you have not forgotten us. And that's what we should have and cling to. And he said this, look at that, I've seen your salvation. It's something that God had prepared, God had promised over and over and over, right from back in Garden of Eden after the fall, that there would be one that would come and crush the serpent's head and put everything right. And here he is, your salvation, Jesus Christ. It's prepared for all peoples. It's not just now, this is a new thing going on, the new covenant. It's not just with Israel, it's for the whole world. It is for Israel, of course, it'll be the glory of the people Israel. But he'll be the light to reveal God to the whole world. God promised to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Paul said he was talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has blessed all the families of the earth, including us here, made up of so many different nations across the globe. That's a testimony to the work of Jesus Christ. All nations to be the glory of your of people Israel and to make known God. And then he tells Mary something that I would dread any mother hearing this. You know, as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own very soul. Jesus Christ, while he was on the earth, was rejected, was despised, and indeed he is responsible for the fall of many in Israel. You think of Palm Sunday. They were crying Hosanna, and at the end of the week they wanted him dead. How many people who, and I always think of that, how many people who saw Jesus on earth when they died, seeing him as judge? The people who cried, kill him, crucify him. And a few short years after they'd have, unless they repented, and I hope they did, they would have seen him as judge. He is death, he is to cause many to fall. Because we turn away from him. But he is the same Savior. Now is the day of salvation. Now, if you're here and you're hearing about Jesus Christ and you haven't come to him this very day. Urgency. Today is the day of salvation. And here's why you should listen in church. To everybody, not just the preacher, to everybody. What was Anna, a prophetess? A godly woman. She'd been widowed. She'd suffered hardship. And what was her response? She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshipping God with fasting and prayer. That was a godly woman. A woman who exercised self-denial. A woman who sought God's face. A woman who was like David. One thing have I asked, this I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, pondering and meditating in his holy temple. Psalm 27, verse 4. And she, verse 38, look at that. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she was praising God. Yeah? She was just doing what she always did. It was just a normal day at the temple for Anna. And then she heard that. And what did she do? What did she do? She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Yeah, she couldn't keep it to herself. She wanted everybody to hear about this. This is it. This is exciting. You know, it's finally happening. We've been waiting for years, centuries, for this to happen. The promised one is here. It's finally happening. Yeah? The new Exodus, the second Exodus, being taken away from sin into the new heaven and the new earth, the heavenly Jerusalem, the place of heaven. And indeed, at this week in the Christian calendar, we're remembering that. Christ's death and resurrection. That's how we get saved. That is how we have salvation. Because the law demands two things. Perfect obedience and payment for sin. And even if you've sinned, the law still demands perfect obedience. Yeah? And God is completely holy. No one can say to God, that's not fair. God has every right to make the rules and we have no right to break them. And God, in his mercy, gave us a Savior, and this is what it's about. Jesus Christ lived the life we couldn't live, as we've said, and then all your sins, all your transgressions, all the not loving God, the good things that you've done with impure motives, every single sin was placed on him, and he bore the wrath of God, and now you go free. No wonder Anna and Simeon praised God. Have you met this Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your righteousness? I'm getting nods. It's beautiful when you do that. It's great. Then let us all be like Anna. Let's be praying, worshiping Christians. Let's be like Simeon, longing to see him. Let's wait for his second coming. Let's be faithful. Walking in the ways of the Lord. And indeed, the last point, following Jesus' example. Verse 39 and 40. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Jesus Christ, now there's only one event in his life, from his birth to when his ministry started, that's recorded. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks after Easter. But Jesus Christ now is obedient to God. He's obedient to his parents. And God is taking him and preparing him now through life for that day when he begins his public ministry. Let's be like him. Let's take hold of him as Savior and let's follow his example. Not through our own self-will and effort, but in prayerful dependency of the Holy Spirit, conforming us to his image and trusting him that he'll do his work in us. So is Christ your Savior? Have you found the Messiah, the one who fulfilled the law? And is he your righteousness? Come to him today. Even if you are a Christian, still come to him today. John Stott said, "No Christian ever graduates from the school of Calvary." We all still need the cleansing blood of Jesus every day. And he's got more grace, more love, more mercy for us. New every morning are his mercies and kindness. And he'll carry us on. And we have a God who keeps his promises. He keeps his promise forever. Blessed be his name. And God bless. Amen. Oh, great.